just had his 20-year class reunion a couple weekends ago, which means mine's only a couple years away. And so it's gotten me thinking about class reunions and what they exist for. And the only, you know, standard that I have to judge by is a commercial that's awkward that's trying to get you to buy a new car so that you look better when you go back to your high school, right? So 10 and 20 years out, all I can think of is that they are just one big comparison festival. Now, those of you who are 50 years out from your class reunions, you can tell me something different, but my sermons are only 9 minutes, so I gotta cut something out, because I got a lot of thoughts about these things. But it seems like when we get together for these things, it's always to compare where we're at with someone else, to see what romances that started in high school actually lasted, or to see if that one person still has that it personality, that draw to them, or to see if the people who were mean to you got fat. Let's be honest, there's a couple people I'm hoping did. Never mind myself. We compare what jobs we have, or what stress we're facing, or whose kids are cuter. I mean, the list goes on of all these things that we compare ourselves to when we go back to class reunions. But it doesn't just happen there. I think it just brings it out. So our tendency is to always kind of compare ourselves to the people around us. So whether we're in line at the grocery store going, well, I'm glad I never yelled at my kids like that, or, geez, I'm glad I'm not as impatient as that person, or if we're comparing ourselves in a family with siblings or close relatives of who is grandpa's favorite, or when it comes to saying goodbye to a parent and dividing out who gets what, well, I always liked this better. Mom liked me. She would have wanted me to have this. That comparison runs deep. And now with the beautiful thing of living our lives for everybody to see, we compare ourselves to people we don't even know. So if you friend somebody online, you wonder, they're also an artist. Oh, and they're better than I am. Or this sports person, or that old friend that you've never kept in touch with, or the people that you do know. Now you're comparing your life with your friends' lives, and so you put your best foot forward, and none of it is true. I think it's that tendency that our gospel story is writing about. And I think how to deal with it is what Paul writes about in his letter. So here's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they are having a party. They are celebrating Lazarus's new lease on life, literally, because Jesus has recently raised him from the dead. And for all the attention that drew, Jesus ended up leaving. He went to a different town further north and ended up staying there for at least a few weeks. But now, as time gets closer to the Passover, Jesus starts moving closer into Jerusalem. And so he's visiting Lazarus and Mary and Martha at this celebration, reclining at the table. The wine is poured, the lamb is roasting, and all of a sudden this smell starts to fill the space. And there at Jesus' feet is Mary. And she has a pound of pure perfume, a pound of this scent that's been made, usually for someone's burial. And she is pouring it over his feet. And the room is silent as everybody watches this oil fall down onto Jesus' feet and mix with the dirt that's there. And as it pours out into the ground and starts to fill in the cracks on the dirt floor, and as it starts to fill the room with its scent, and now this very costly pound of perfume is soaking into the dirt floor, wasted. And as they're watching those last few drips slide off of Jesus' feet, there's Mary unbuttoning her shawl and unwinding her hair. And in front of God and everybody, takes her hair and starts wiping the dirt-mixed oil off of Jesus' feet. It is an act of worship that Mary does for Jesus, an act of pure devotion, no cost counted, just love being poured out. And it's almost like it whispers, nothing I can do will compare to what you've done for me and my family. Nothing I can give will ever repay you for what you have brought back to life, but I can show you my love and my gratitude. That's that worship that Mary's doing, pure, of great value, sacrificing everything, not expecting another thing in return, just love poured out for Jesus. And this perfect and pure moment of worship is spoiled by pettiness of somebody who's forgotten how to love his teacher. It's Judas that gets to speak up. And we get the inside scoop on Judas. He doesn't really care about the poor when he says, Jesus, 300 silver coins, imagine what it could have done for the people who are poor. Judas doesn't care. He's just trying to cover up his own theft, his own pettiness, maybe his own insecurities. Because when we're faced with other people's things, their generosity, their graciousness, their joy, it can create a couple different things in us. And unfortunately, we live in the shadow of other people, and our own insecurities are brought forward. So here's Judas telling Jesus that all this money could have been spent for the poor when he's only thinking about what it could do for his own pocket. And I think it triggered all of the disciples, because they wouldn't spend a ton of money on Jesus. And I'm not so sure that they would have embarrassed themselves for Jesus' sake. And I really don't know if they would have stooped to the level of being a servant for Jesus. They're not going to admit that, though. No, they know that something is awkward and something is wrong and something doesn't feel right, and their reaction is to point at something else that's safe, the 300 coins that could have been used. And Jesus says in very powerful words, leave her alone. Her act of worship should not create some kind of fear inside you. Mary's act of devotion does not mean that you need to be stingy. Her faith does not mean you need to be judging her. Because what Mary ends up doing is prepares Jesus for what's coming in the next week. Because as she pours this perfume on his feet, that scent fills the room, and it's going to stay with him. That scent will be with Jesus as he rides a donkey into town and everyone calls out, save us, Hosanna. That scent will be with Jesus when he bows to wash his disciples' feet. That scent will still waft around him as he sits in a garden and prays for God's will to please pass, but I'll do what you want. And I even think that scent will still fill his lungs as he takes his last breath on the cross for our sake. That Mary's love and devotion will stay with him as the best of what we have to offer God. Of all the things that we claim to do well, our work to know God is really where that life is. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection, of what that new life means for us, that is the best we can do, is to search after that. So Paul writes that he has all the marks of a purebred winner. Class reunions, he's always at the top, because he is a Jew of all Jews. He is a Hebrew of all Hebrews. 8 days old and he was circumcised, just like the law said. And he became a Pharisee so that he could follow every single letter of the law, and he could instruct other people to do it. And he loved God so much that he started to squash every Christian group that started to appear because he thought they were blaspheming, they were lying about who God is. Paul is exemplary. And everything that he has in his past, he considers as stinking, rotting, poo-covered garbage. He uses other words, but there are little ears in this room. Paul calls it all garbage. It is all nothing compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ and the power of his new life that's available to us. No $300 perfume or a year's worth of your wages into a perfume is even close to knowing the value of having our God and his love. Paul wrote, "The one thing that I can do, I forget what lies behind and I strain for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." All those accomplishments, all those ways we measure ourselves against one another, all those ways that my faith doesn't quite look like their faith, so what does that mean for me? None of that is important in God's eyes. It's the value of knowing Christ. So my prayer for you is that the love God has for you will fill you so much that it breaks apart all of those things that you hold as insecurities. That God's love for you will get rid of the ways that you feel at fault so that you can know the power of God's resurrection in your life. May the peace of God, which goes past all of our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.